The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 28. That's Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 28. And in the Red Pew Bibles, that's page 783. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Amen.
Well, keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 18, please. We're in the midst of a topical series of called Running the Christian Race. And we started looking at that before I went off on my journeys. And we started by looking at running the clean race. We will complete that this morning as we look at the topic of doctrinal purity this morning. And then this evening I plan to look at sexual purity. When I do so this evening, I want you to understand that there are four C's in relation to my thinking in regard to that. I need to be clear as far as scripture is concerned. I need to have compassion in my heart. I need to bring gospel comfort to people. And I need to bring challenge in all of that. So sexual purity this evening, and we will tie actually doctrinal purity and sexual purity together. We've discovered in running the clean race that we start that at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came and took all our uncleanness before God on himself, having lived a perfectly clean life. In his sin-bearing role as our substitute, therefore, sin is taken away, and we are eternally clean before God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 11, says this about the Corinthians. And this is what some of you were, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. And because of that, therefore, we can say that we are God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved. If we think of holiness or moral purity as somehow reaching up to God to earn his favor, then we have misunderstood the entire Bible and the gospel. Holiness is God reaching down to us in love to clean us up in Jesus in order that we might learn to live a clean life of honoring God and obeying what he says. Yes, as followers of Jesus, we continue to make sinful choices in our weekly life, in our daily life. We stain our lives by dishonoring our God. And therefore, we have to learn something. Really answering a question in this these two sermons today. Psalm 119, verse 9, poses the question, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? We could say, how can a young woman keep her way pure? Or an old man keep his way pure? Or an old woman keep her way pure? By living according to God's word. So it better be a pure word. Because if it's not a pure word, it cannot enable us to live pure lives that honor God. The God of the Bible commands us under Jesus to be holy as he is holy. That command comes both in Leviticus and in 1 Peter. The God we have hooked up to is absolutely pure. And thus we need to learn through his word to live that life. Living the clean life. Doctrinal purity. The athletes of the Olympics not only had to be pure in terms of drugs, they had to also be pure in terms of diet. Athletes, finely tuned ones at least, if I understand them, have to think very carefully about diet. And there's a whole science in regard to that, isn't there? Well, I say to you, my dear friends, how much more, as followers of Jesus, running the race after him, should we have a pure diet? And we have a pure diet. Three things to say this morning. Notice with me, the word of God is a pure word. God has spoken out his word and given it to us in written form. There is nothing sinful, false, or evil about the Bible. It is not possible, my friends, for God the Pure One to breathe out anything less than absolute purity. Did we pray through Speak, O Lord, today? Or did we just sing it? Maybe we should go home and actually take out that hymn and realize what we were actually singing. That God should search us in his truth by his absolute purity. And in searching us, change us in order to be his people more fully. The image of pure water filled our screen today in regard to doctrinal purity and sexual purity. I would like to say to you, my friends, that the God of heaven is the God who is providing for us absolute purity. He is the God demanding absolute purity. And he is the God who will perfect absolute purity in our lives. So tell me why that the modern day church has decided to ditch holiness. The two sermons that I preach today and seek to teach make me out of step with mainstream Christian churches, as I understand what they're saying. There are times, and I want to share it with you, that one feels a total weirdo. I am a weirdo, but not for the reasons what you're thinking. And there are some times, and it's not true, that one feels lonely. Ah. And yet, as I teach this to you today, I've never been more relevant in my life. Jesus said to his disciples on John chapter 15, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." The psalmist confirms it. the pure nature of the Word of God and its holy effect on our lives. Listen to Psalm 19 in the ESV, verses 8 and 9. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We have, my friends, a pure diet. No wonder the psalmist would go on to say in verses 10 to 13 about how precious the word of God is, more precious than gold, more precious than sex, more precious than money, more precious than a holiday, more precious than a career. The word of God is a pure word. Secondly, the truth of the gospel is God's treasure entrusted to the church. The truth of the gospel is God's treasure entrusted to the church. The gospel is revealed to us in the scriptures, and it is a precious and pure treasure that we must handle with care and not change at all. It is a flawless word. God's flawless word is a love gift, full of life to you and to me. It honors him as it satisfies us. Indeed, all of this is so serious that when Paul was writing his last letter to Timothy before he went home to be with Jesus, he said these words: "What you've heard from me, the gospel, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." He went on in chapter 2 to say that Timothy had to give careful attention to how he handled Scripture. He had to handle it correctly. And then he went on to say, because of the poisonous nature, the impure nature of false teaching, the faith has been delivered to us and entrusted to us once and for all. And God is not going to change his flawless word about the gospel which reveals his Son to our lives. And we are to guard that deposit. It is a precious treasure. And we must hand it on to another generation unchanged. You realize, of course, that every single New Testament letter is written to set out doctrinally in pure form what the church is to believe about God, about Christ, about the Spirit, about salvation. You realize that, don't you? And at the same time, all of those letters, Romans onwards, they are written to identify what is false teaching, what is impure poison that will destroy Christian living and destroy the church. It is only when the pure doctrine of the gospel in Scripture is laid out before a congregation that we can be safe to live clean and holy lives in the life situations to which he has called us. And yet, the present church age now regards creedal statements, biblical teaching that is doctrinal, and all serious thought to be ancient relics inappropriate for discipling today's church. The Word of God is not the starting point for belief and behavior in mainstream churches today. Sweeping statement, I know, but if you keep your eyes and ears open, you will discover so. I listened with very great interest and without a judgmental heart to the Bishop of Grantham as he talked about his sexuality and his gayness. At no point in his reply to the media did he ever quote Scripture. He didn't start with Scripture, he didn't go to Scripture, and he didn't end with Scripture. He just told us there were different views. But you see, when you start with Scripture and begin to think through what Scripture truly has to say about these things, from Genesis right through to Revelation, you come with a very different story. And so is it no wonder that the culturally relevant churches want to revise Scripture? Because what happens is this, I'll show you. They start with the cultural issues, they think about it, and then they move towards Scripture in some way in order to revise it, or deny it, or just ignore it. We have a pure word. We've been entrusted with a treasure that has come from God, and He's not changing it. There was a survey done recently. I think it was in America, but it could have been done in the UK, actually, of people who had become followers of Jesus. I don't want to judge them, and I'm not. But they all admitted that in their decision-making in daily life, Scripture had no influence at all. And that in their life situations, the gospel that they come to believe in had no bearing on the moral choices that they made. We've been teaching through 1 Peter, haven't we? Remember that? Biblical accuracy, doctrinal purity, theological seriousness, and practical distinctiveness. It's all there in 1 Peter. We have a treasure. It is the gospel. And we are to hold on to it with absolute integrity and fidelity. And that gospel must shape the whole of our living. Thirdly and finally, though looking a bit serious, so am I, of course. We want to see a biblical case study in the importance of doctrinal purity, and I want to take you to Acts 18. I've got there. It's a long introduction, wasn't it? He's back. I want you to see Apollos, a faithful yet inaccurate Bible teacher. Now, there was pure doctrine about Apollos, and we will see that. And his inaccuracy actually stemmed from ignorance, and it was not an active, defiant opposition to God. Yet he still needed to be corrected. He had come to Ephesus after Paul had left for Corinth, because he was going to Jerusalem. Apollos was a follower of Jesus who was a Jew, and he came from Alexandria in Egypt, which was the center of learning with a vast library. He was a man with a big intellectual ability, yet a big heart for Christ. Listen to the text. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, notice. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He was a man who had clear biblical understanding. The Old Testament Scriptures he handled with precision. And as he looked at those Old Testament Scriptures, he understood that the key to those Old Testament Scriptures was Jesus. So he had clear views. Here was a man full of biblical and gospel logic. He loved God and Jesus with his mind. He had a mind submissive to God and his truth. But I also know that people who are only intellectually interested in the Bible can end up being spiritually dead and truly boring. The heart is never inflamed, and no transformed living takes place. So Apollos shows us another side to him. He had gospel passion in his heart, which is why he spoke so fervently. His fervor was inflamed by the Spirit himself, as Apollos centered on Jesus. But many are passionate about Jesus and muddled in their thinking. So is this true passion? What Jesus is actually being worshipped in all this passion? It's a big question. Take people in love. People in love want to be clearer about the person they are in love with. They want their minds to be engaged. They have some logical thinking about the person they're in love with. Yes, they do. It may not seem so, but it does. And yet they have also a deeper desire for the person. They want logic on fire. They want clarity with conviction. And you need both. Gospel truth, gospel passion. And you have to have both. I went to the toilet in Marks and Spencer's the other day. Don't worry, it's not too much information. He's off. The big truth about that toilet was very clear. It was environmentally and ethically clean. Yes, you can go it yourself. Well, at least to the male side and about the female side. The doctrines were displayed on the wall that clarified the big truth. 88% less water. 70% less energy with hand dryers. And the electric light only comes on when you come in. Wow, it's ethically and environmentally absolutely clean. I thought I could linger there all afternoon. But I didn't. But am I now ditch Nero's and head off to Marks and Spencer's? This is a culture that says there are no absolutes. And yet when you go to the toilet in Marks and Spencer's, there are absolutes all over the place. And doctrinal purity supporting the absolute. The Bible is a pure book that reveals God as perfectly pure. Habakkuk tells us that God is of his eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So I say to you, my dear friends, when we encounter the God of the Bible, we encounter the God of absolute purity. And so are we not thankful, and I put it back in here just at this point, that God in his love has reached down to us in his Son and cleaned us, fit for his holy presence. Hallelujah. And all the doctrines of the Bible support and clarify that truth. Because that is the big truth of the Bible. God had, in his Son, has made us fit for his holy presence forever and forever. And everything supports it and clarifies it. So when we meet something that we don't understand in the Bible, or we don't like in the Bible, the purity is in the Bible and the impurity is in us, and the problem is us. Apollos was inaccurate in a certain area. It was a core truth, as we will see. A core truth is a doctrine that is needed to save us or to help us grow as Christians. We have a statement of faith. It has 9 paragraphs. I suggest you might actually like to dig it out, and you might actually want to read it, and you discover that all 9 statements in paragraph form are essential to your salvation and essential to you growing as a Christian. Nothing less will do. There are other truths that are important, and we hold them with liberty as God's people and with charity, because although they're important, they're not essential. You know, speaking in tongues, as an example, or not speaking in tongues. It is not a doctrine that saves you. It is a doctrine to be considered and thought about, of course, but it doesn't save. Apollos had gone astray on a core doctrine. It's one he didn't know about and so had to be corrected. The text tells us that he only knew the baptism of John. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus in preaching about sin and calling people to repentance. The evidence for true repentance and readiness for Messiah, if you were a Jew, was you got baptized. This was transitional. It was not to be eternally foundational. After Jesus had died, rose again, went up to heaven, the Holy Spirit had been sent down from heaven, now baptism was in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is the foundational way in which people are baptized. Three persons who are God combined to produce salvation. And therefore, Apollos had not come to understand and be told about the Spirit, about the Spirit's coming and the Spirit's ministry in relation to Christ, and the relation of the Spirit to apply this great work of Christ to our lives. Didn't understand it. Didn't know it. Had to be corrected. And so, that's what happens. Is Maurice Kinnaird totally right about everything? No. As a Bible believer who wants to learn obedience, I continue to read Scripture every day of my life and to seek to live a cleaner life through it. Jesus indeed prays for me that I might be sanctified through the truth. As a Bible teacher who wants God's approval and desires to handle correctly the word of truth every single Sunday and indeed in private conversation, I engage in the same process. On Monday, I start with the Scripture alone and the text. I may have preached on this passage before, but I will submit to this text as if I've never preached it, as if I've never studied it. There's no old notes, no commentaries, no online books, no online sermons. That may come later. And as I engage with Scripture and this process, so I will be affirmed in what I believe already. I may get more light in what I believe already, and yet I may also be corrected in that there are inaccuracies in my life and in my ministry. And I want you to know, as TCM people who follow Jesus, that is what I engage in as your pastor every single week of my life. So that you can have pure doctrine and biblical accuracy and come to know Jesus better and live clean lives for him in the life situations to which he's called you. I look at the young people, the 20-somethings, the 30-somethings, the 40-somethings. Oh, come on. I don't want to get into trouble, you see. What did he preach on? I don't know, but he told me I was old. Young people, whatever your age, I want to give you a pure and true place to stand on for the next 50 years of your life. You say, well, I'm only concerned about the next 5 minutes and when you're going to stop. Or next week, I've got a whole lot of pressures coming my way. Well, yes, that included the next 50 years. A pure, true place. We want you to have a firm grasp of Scripture, a holy life that stands out and deeply sustained by substantial joy in Christ. Older person, won't go through any age now. This is also a life-giving word to you. We all age. Things in the church do change, whether we like it or not. Life becomes more restricted. Death approaches. We want to continue to give to you a firm, pure, unchanging place to stand. So Apollos was a man who was truly faithful and yet inaccurate. So we now come and see the loving corrective ministry of Priscilla and Aquila in verse 26. Thank God for two biblically taught, doctrinally pure, and gospel-centered followers of Jesus. Paul had taught them well, hadn't he? They were friends of Paul. They were not formal Bible teachers, but a couple who loved Christ and his word. They had clarity about the gospel, but they had a deep-rooted commitment to the gospel. They lived wholeheartedly for Jesus. They put their lives at risk, says Romans 16, for the sake of the gospel. And they went to the synagogue in Ephesus, and they heard Apollos teach God's word. And then they invited him to their home, says verse 26, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. There are some lessons here. Notice it was done together as man and wife, because they obviously complemented each other in the teaching that they had to give to this dear man. They would balance each other out in that informal setting. And I have to say to you, and I say to you with all the clarity I can manage, it was death to individualism. Two people complementing one another, man and woman serving Christ together. It was done in private. They opened up their home, didn't they? In table fellowship, they showed loving acceptance and welcome. In this relaxed context, they could speak freely and with care. Apollos would be able to ask questions and become with greater clarity to what they were saying. And of course, he knew he was being treated with dignity. It was a discussion. And no one else knew. How courageous. How kind. Yet it was done with humility, to make Apollos a better follower of Jesus and a more powerfully clear Bible teacher. It was not to make a theological point. It was not to show superior knowledge or catch the man out. And I know that it must have been that. And Apollos, in humility, received that loving corrective ministry, because in verses 27 to 28, he went out on ministry and mission and continued to teach the word of God and refute the Jews concerning Christ from the Old Testament. Gospel logic on fire. That's what we need. Turn with me as I finish. I'm not going to preach this. John 17. I told you the other day I was in Nero's, and I got caught up with this. But it makes the point, and I kind of finish with it. John 17, 24 to 26. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I am saying that doctrinal purity opens up Christ to us, and the wonder of him should fill our minds because of it, and that will lead us to passionate, holy living. I wonder if you have time to read through that. I'm going to do it for you now, so okay, here we go. How many doctrines do you spot? Verses 24 to 26. Many doctrines. Some of them are implied, others are explicit. I'll give you a moment. We've got time. Now, you may find some others that I haven't found. I'll be suspicious if you do. There are 13. I'm not trying to be clever. There are 13 doctrines here. There is the doctrine of election. There is the doctrine of Christ and his pre-incarnate life and his eternally distinct relationship with God. That is a doctrine. There is the doctrine of Christ and his exaltation in reign forever. There is the doctrine of Christ and his return. They're going to see me, he says. Christ is the fulfillment, fifthly, of the Old Testament promises. He's the sent one. The doctrine of the saving mission of Christ. He came to rescue a people and bring them home. There's the doctrine of creation. There is the doctrine of God and his nature as Father and righteous. There is the doctrine of sinful humanity who have ignorance of God willfully against him. There is a doctrine of the fact that the New Testament is revealed truth from Jesus. There is a doctrine of church, our glorious destiny together. And there is 12. No, there's not 13, there's 12. It's by grace alone. We've all been given by the Father to the Son that he may produce all of this by himself and give it to us free. If Marks and Spencers want me to get the big truth of environment and ethical cleanness by supporting doctrines that clarify that, then how much more the big truth about a holy God making us clean in Christ so that we can live clean lives until the new creation in total purity. We will take symbols in a minute. Bread and wine. They're just bread and wine. Yet we need the whole of the Bible and the pure doctrines of the Bible to explain all of this, so that we can respond in love and faith. Can I say with all love in my heart, if you do not want doctrinal purity and biblical accuracy, then you don't want Christ, and you don't want to be like Christ.